That was a wonderful example of the way musical and technical skills come together to continue to provide us with that kind of music ministry. As we turn to the Word of God today, our Old Testament reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, recording what happened to one of the stewards of the kingdom of Judah. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is master of the household, and say to him, what right do you have here? Who are your relatives here that you have cut out a tomb for yourself, cutting a tomb on the height and carving a habitation for yourself in the rock? The Lord is about to hurl you away violently, my man. He will seize firmly hold of you, whirl you round and round, and throw you like a ball into the wide land. There you shall die, and there your splendid chariot shall lie, O you disgrace to your master's house. I will thrust you from your office, and you will be pulled down from your post. On that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe, bind your sash on him. I will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut, and no one shall open. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue our reading from Scripture by going to the Gospel of Matthew, where Peter makes a declaration about Jesus. And again, the passage ends with talk about keys. Now, when Jesus had come into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of God is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus is with his followers at the Mount at Caesarea Philippi. It's a turning point in his physical journeys. It's the northernmost point that he reaches, and from now on, the gospel will proceed back to Jerusalem in the last week of Jesus' life. It's a turning point theologically because he turns and decides to give his disciples a pop quiz to see if they understand yet what he has been teaching, and even more, if they understand who he is. And much to Jesus' dismay, it becomes clear that this time, as at other times, he is not dealing with the sharpest pencils in the box. Who do people say that I am? Was the first question. The disciples are pleased. They can answer that one. Other people say you are John the Baptist, or Elijah, or maybe Jeremiah, or some other prophet. The disciples are feeling good because it's never hard repeating what other people say. Then Jesus asks those closest to him a more pointed question. Who do you say that I am? What is it that you believe? No one makes eye contact. They kind of look like church officers at a meeting when the pastor asks who wants to close with prayer. Finally, Peter blurts out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus pronounces him blessed, and Peter would be the inheritors of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's high fives all around among Peter and the followers. Way to go, Peter! And we've heard, and I've given sermons on this passage that emphasize Peter being a rock upon which the church would be built, and we are to follow. But today, I want to talk more about the fact that he was given keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have keys for many reasons ourselves, at home to lock it up, cars allow us to travel, we have keys to workplaces, storage lockers, lock boxes, safety deposit boxes, and in a pinch, keys can be used to entertain a baby and bring a smile. In Old and New Testament times, the steward was a keeper of the keys of the household or the kingdom. The steward would lock up the gates at night for security. He would open the gates in the morning. He would lock and unlock storage rooms and treasure rooms so that the goods could be used by the master for the sake of the household or the kingdom. The steward controlled access to the master of the house or of the kingdom. Do you have an appointment? Okay, I'll let you in to see the big guy. In all things, the steward was to serve and manage the master's interests, the master's kingdom. Now, in our society, managers have a little bit of a status symbol. My daughter is a manager of that department. But stewardship, biblically speaking, is not necessarily a status symbol. Even the most highly placed and honored steward had to be accountable to the master. And so when Shebna, the steward, in Old Testament times, used some of the master's goods to make himself a fancy tomb, he was removed from his post as steward of the kingdom of Judah. And the keys were given to Eliakim with words about locking and unlocking that were very similar to what Jesus said to Peter. Jesus doesn't speak carelessly. He knew about the image and the importance of the keys. Jesus was telling Peter, the other disciples, and us that we are stewards of the household and the kingdom of God. Stewards of the gospel, stewards, as Paul put it, of the mysteries of God. And it's not just an honor, it is a calling and a responsibility. Responsibility is one of the sides of stewardship. Stewards have to think for themselves. They have to make decisions on what best serves the intent and will of the master. They keep track of goods. They would act like the HR department among other employees of the household. They make decisions on what will best serve the master in terms of market, trades, or other goods. From keeping track and an inventory of the goods to acting out the presence of the master in public appearances, they had to think carefully, plan wisely, and look to the future and act with foresight in the present. Holding the keys of the kingdom is about being willing to serve and even willing to risk our own answers and expectations in the face of what God expects. It means willing to try, to fall or to fail, like Peter has done at other times, to get up and try again with Christ's help. And with Peter as an example of being a steward of the kingdom of heaven, there's hope for all of us in our efforts. Because Jesus never let go of Peter, even when he would misspeak at other times. And we, like Peter, don't always get it right. And we, like Peter, always need to stop and ask ourselves how to best fulfill the hope that we have access to with the keys to the kingdom. In effect, Jesus asked Peter and is now asking us, what kind of steward will you be? Because that is what we are, each of us in our own way, stewards of the kingdom. We are stewards of the gospel, and we use or are supposed to use the keys to the kingdom of heaven in many ways. We unlock the use of God's treasures of grace for the good of people through the worship we bring, baptism and communion, confession and forgiveness. We are stewards of those symbols of grace. They are vehicles of carrying grace, and we control access to them. We control, in effect, or help make possible access to the gospel. We are called to make it easy for people to be in touch with the Spirit of Christ. We should always ask, do we find ways to reach out and communicate and share, or do we just sit back hoping people somehow find their way to us? We're to oversee the goods and resources of the kingdom. We're to be available to people. Stewardship isn't limited to budgeting and wise spending. It's also part of the ways faith communities care for our world, for other people around us, and for using the resources of God's creation in the way God wishes. Keys provide security, but for the faithful, they don't provide security for us to huddle inside walls, but rather to go out with the message any way we can, to make pronouncements and to interact with others. 2 weeks ago, when we started looking at stewardship as churches do this time of year, I noted that theologian John Douglas Hall says that Christian mission is being a steward of life in the midst of kingdoms of death. How we live in Christ's model, how we treat each other, pray for each other, how we focus on building healthy lives and relationships as God would want us to have, starting with the relationship with Christ and each other. These are crucial aspects of our stewardship. This last week has been a long one here in the United States. And given the polarization that we have witnessed, given the reality of subtle and blatant expressions of dislike towards one another at times, given the chances of real and violent conflict in parts of the wider world, can we doubt that there is much in the world that can lead to death, spiritual or physical? And in that case, what better calling can we claim? What better answer to the question, what kind of steward, and to say, I am a steward of life in the midst of kingdoms of death? We Christians have long recognized that we are to encourage also access to the kingdom of eternal life, to proclaim the gospel in word and deed, and we need to continue that as God's stewards and communicating in a way that people can hear and understand. As stewards of the kingdom, we keep and share the treasure that there is a spiritual side to existence. We do that in the midst of a very materialistic culture. We model prayer, we model listening for God, we model awe and wonder at the things that are around us. and we see the holy behind the daily grind. We aren't just stewards of a budget, we are stewards of life, who keep and share the treasure of the renewal of life that comes through forgiveness of sin. And we ourselves need to both practice and proclaim the value that comes from that kind of self-examination. We need to practice and demonstrate the naming of personal sinfulness while expressing trust in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. It was only when we are doing it for ourselves, only when we are benefiting from the grace, that we can then share the value of that practice without sounding like overly pietistic scolding people. We're stewards of acts of compassion and mercy so that lives can be saved or healed in the world today, as well as being prepared for greater life in the fullness of the kingdom. We aren't just stewards of a budget. We are stewards for Christ, who share a vision that we are all children of God. We are stewards that share a vision that transcends the way we can divide ourselves on the basis of race, religion, economic status, political viewpoint, nationalistic or ethnic and tribal divisions. We let people know that life is more than just self. We aren't just stewards of a budget, we steward life by maintaining a Christ-like vigilance on behalf of the vulnerable in the world around us. We engage in helping others, whether it be with things like our upcoming turkey drive or support for the African Dream Academy or the soup kitchen, and many more ways, as well as the pastoral care we all share with one another and with the sick. We aren't just stewards of a budget, we are stewards of life on behalf of Christ when we care for the vision of the future of God's children. We allow access to an orientation towards what is possible through Christ in our lives, access to the hope that is ours in Christ and the promise that God will fulfill his kingdom. We aren't just stewards of a budget, we are stewards of life when we provide programs that nurture faithfulness and the fruits of the Spirit in old and young. A loving and faithful church prepares children to contribute to a future that aligns with the will of God. I read an article not all that long ago detailing research that childhood religious experience, which was grounded in love, forgiveness, and compassion for others, tended to give people increased compassion for others throughout their lives. It's harder for those kind of people to take up or follow an ideology that is not compassionate towards others. We help make Christian compassion part of the fabric of their souls. So again, I ask, what kind of steward will you be? Amen.